faith stories. We're going to hear from some New Testament men and women and how they came to faith in Christ Jesus.
They thought they could keep old Zacchaeus away from that very important event. I didn't realize how important it was. In fact, it was more important than when the walls came down to Jericho. My name is Zacchaeus. That's my Greek name, really. My Hebrew name is Zakkai, which means innocent and clean. But I came to realize that I'm not really that innocent, nor am I that clean. But let me go back to the day of this event that really touched my life and transformed my life. You know, being a tax collector, in fact, I was a chief of tax collectors there in Jericho and throughout the surrounding area. I wasn't well liked, especially from my fellow Hebrews. In fact, they even questioned whether I was a son of Abraham. They really did. In fact, I even had a hard time going to the temple because of who I am and what I do. But I know that they were also jealous because of what I had, a lot of money. But let me get back to the day that my life changed. It was when Jesus of Nazareth, when I heard about this rabbi, but he was more than a rabbi because he began to teach as no one taught before. And he began to convey truths of the kingdom of God that we'd never heard there in the temple, nor did we ever hear from the Sadducees or the Pharisees. Oh, they didn't like me either. But I also heard they didn't really like this Jesus. As I say, he was more than a rabbi, not only because of what he taught, but also the miracles that he performed. Oh, I was looking forward to this Jesus coming to Jericho. Yeah, they tried to crowd me out. I know as a crowd was gathering, but I knew the way that he would take to come through Jericho on his way to Bethany and then ultimately to Jerusalem. So even though they crowded me out, I knew a better way. So I went ahead of where Jesus was going to go. And I climbed a tree, a sycamore tree, right next to Eli's house. You know where that is, don't you? And I climbed that sycamore tree so I could see. And I had a bird's eye view of Jesus, the one who they are calling the Son of David. Oh, how I longed to see him and also to hear him. And it was interesting, as he was going, the crowds were cheering, but at the same time, they were very quiet whenever he said something. So watching came closer, and I knew he would come right past the sycamore tree that I was on. I didn't know whether he would notice me up there, but he did a lot more than just notice me. He looked up right at me. I could see his eyes looking into my face, into my eyes. And he said, Zacchaeus, he not only saw me, he knew me by name. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down, for today I must spend time in your house. Wow. You know, I could hear the whole crowd grumbling. In fact, I overheard one of the Pharisees say, well, look at, he's going to the house of a sinner. Yes, I knew that I was a sinner. And now this one called Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Man, was coming to my house. Giving it some thought, as he came into my house, I said, Lord, half of what I have, I will give to the poor. And if I've stolen anything from anybody, I will give them fourfold if I've stolen from them. And do you know what this one called Jesus said? He said, today salvation has come into your house. Truly you are son of Abraham. When everyone doubted that, me, a tax collector, a son of Abraham, and yet Jesus, who brought salvation to my heart and to my home, declared me to be a son of Abraham. And then he said something very interesting about himself, and I knew how much that rang within my heart, the truth of what he said. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost.
Men, we take your program tonight and join with me, and men only, let's read Luke 19 and Revelation 3 passage together. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Revelation 3. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." I think there's another visitor.
Before the Passover, Martha and I were preparing a dinner in honor of Jesus. Martha was putting away the food and serving the food, and I was putting away the jar of perfume. The disciples were there too. We were all worried about Jesus. You know, he had taught us with such wisdom, and he did incredible miracles that he shared with all of us. But the priests were not happy with Jesus. They disapproved of all the things that he said or did. And we felt the council was out to condemn him. I had heard of such things in the village. Well, as I sat there and listened, this feeling swept through me of doom and condemn. I couldn't help but think, was the council setting out to kill Jesus? Jesus, our Savior? I looked at Jesus, and I just couldn't believe they'd want to do such a thing. I ran to him with my jar of perfume, thinking, what can I do? What can I do to help Jesus? And then I realized I could help prepare him for the death that I knew he was going to face. Oh, what a bitter task. I poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. The aroma filled the air of the room. And as I sat there and wiped, I took my hair out, and I used my hair to wipe his feet. My tears mixed with the perfume, and I wiped his feet and cleaned them. I couldn't see anything, but I could hear the reaction of the crowd, the gasp of surprise. But the thing I remember the most was Judas above all of them, saying, "Why wasn't that money used to pay for the poor? That's 300 denarii that could have been used." I was fearful. I thought, I knew how Jesus loved the poor. Would he disapprove of what I just did? But Jesus took to the disciples. He said, "Let her alone. Let her keep what's left over for the day of burial. You will always have the poor to take care of and help, but you will not always have me." And I leaned against Jesus and I wept, unashamed.
Now it's your turn. Turn your page to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. I will get you started and then you're on your own. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. "But thanks be to God,
who always leads us in triumphal procession with Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life."
Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 140. Hymn 140.
Make my strength the County Jesus people?
Yes.
Yes.
I'm going to share my heart encountering change of my heart, Jesus Christ. Before Jesus came to Jericho, I was a poor beggar man. I was dependent on the kindness of others for my very life. It wasn't my fault that I was blinded as a boy, but everyone in town believed I was worthless because I couldn't fend for myself. That would have been bad enough, but worse yet, I believed them and accepted their view of me. Then Jesus of Nazareth came to town, and in spite of myself, I dared to hope that he would give me back my sight. I heard he was a great healer, and better yet, that he often dealt with the lowliest people, the people others ignored, even tax collectors. I knew all the stories about him, but I was so afraid that he wouldn't deal with a man called worthless by so many. Despite my fears, I positioned myself at the edge of town, along the road I knew he would take. In time, I heard people coming, excited people, Jesus' people. When they were close enough, I gathered my courage and shouted, "Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me." Immediately the crowd surrounded me and demanded I be silent. They were offended that someone so lowly would dare to speak to so great a man. My fears wrapped around me tighter than the pressing crowd. For a horrible moment, I obeyed them, obeyed the crowd and was silent. Then a vision of years of misery to come, of being what people told me I was, filled my head. I rebelled for the first time in my life. I would not believe these people anymore. I would not submit to their idea of what I was. I screamed out in my defiance. I screamed out against the crowd as loudly as I could, "Jesus, have mercy on me!" And he did. Jesus healed my eyes when I asked him, but he did more than that. His actions opened the eyes of my soul, and I saw myself as a real person for the first time since my blinding. From that day to this, I have followed Jesus, followed him through great joys and terrible sorrows. From that day to this, I have not allowed public opinions to tell me what I am or what I should be. Oh, I think I see one of Jesus' people now.
Let's all join together as a congregation and read Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 together in unison. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God."
Bless the Lord, O my soul, for he is mighty to save. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for he is mighty to save. He broke the chains of my bondage. He cast the demons from me. He lifted me out of the darkness and set my captive so free. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for he is mighty to save. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for he is mighty to save. Oh, what a beautiful day. My heart is filled with such joy that I cannot help but sing. And it's all because of the Master. The Master? Why, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, well, you may scoff, but it is true. I know. The high priest and the Pharisees, they did not believe him either. No, they didn't want to believe. But I was there and I saw and I heard many things. Let me tell you of the Master. Let me tell you of God's great love for us. Our religious leaders hated Jesus. Many times they twisted his words around to try to suit their needs. They tried to trick him, to make him, to say things that were untrue. But Jesus was too wise. He never fell into their traps. He always said the right things, and they were always truthful. And they hated him even more. So they plotted against him, and they planned until they stirred up the people and they brought false charges against him. There was a trial, and Jesus was sentenced to be crucified. It was a dark, dark day when they put him on the cross. Some of us stood off a ways and we watched. Joanna was there, and Salome, and there were others. We heard them pound the nails into his hands and his feet. We heard the cries of pain and agony, and we couldn't do anything but watch and cry. And then they spit on him, and they laughed at him. They even took his garments and parted them between them. And then I saw one of the soldiers take his spear and ran into his side. We knew then that our Master was dead. Joseph of Arimathea came then, and Nicodemus, and they took the body down from the cross, and we saw them wrap it in linen. And then they started to carry it away. So some of us followed, and we saw them take the body to a garden that was nearby, and there was a tomb. And we watched as they took his body and they placed it inside the tomb, and they rolled this huge stone in front of the entrance. It just seemed so final. There were so many questions, so many things we didn't understand, and we were helpless. Because it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was approaching, we went home and waited for the Sabbath to pass. On the first day of that week, we rose very early. It was still dark, I remember. We got ready, prepared in silence. We gathered up the spices and the ointments that we had made ready and opened the door and stepped down into the quiet, dark streets of Jerusalem. I remember we huddled together against the cold and none of us spoke. We were silent as we made our way through the streets, through the gate, past Golgotha, and to the garden. By that time, the first light of dawn was starting to come across the sky. I remember colors of pink and gold, but my heart was sad, even in the beauty of that morning sky. And as we walked toward the tomb, we started to ask ourselves and each other, who's going to roll away the stone? Surely we can't. And then all of a sudden, the ground began to shake beneath our feet, and the earth was trembling, and there was a loud rumbling noise. We were so afraid, we dropped what were our burdens, and we grabbed onto each other to keep our balance because we almost fell. And we cried out in fear, and just as quickly, it stopped. What was this thing? What was happening? We ran toward the tomb, and there we saw a marvelous thing. The stone had been rolled away. And not only that, there was a man sitting, not a man, an angel sitting on the stone. His garment was as white as snow, and his appearance was as sharp and bright as a flash of lightning. We were terrified. We fell on the ground before him, crying and shaking. But he spoke to us. He spoke to us in a voice of authority, but yet compassion. And he said to us, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and go tell the disciples what you have seen and heard here. Tell them that he is going on before them into Galilee, and they shall see him there." My mind was spinning. So much was happening. An earthquake. The stone rolled away. An angel of the Lord, Jesus, risen? I just could not handle all of this. What did we do? Why, we went to find the disciples. We left the garden very, very quickly, back to Jerusalem and through the streets until we found the place where they were staying. We burst through the doors, almost falling over each other in our haste, all talking at the same time, telling them what we had seen and what we had heard. We were so excited. And they scoffed at us, and they laughed. They said, "It's just an idle tale of women who are overcome with grief." But we pressed them, and we persisted in our telling, until finally I noticed that Peter and John were talking between themselves. And then they slipped from the house, and I followed them, back through the streets of Jerusalem, out the gate, and toward the garden. By the time they reached the garden, they were running. It was all I could do to keep up with them. I got to the tomb just as John stepped inside. In fearful anticipation, I waited. They will know what's happening. They will be able to tell me what's going on here. I prayed, "Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, Heavenly Father." And then they stepped from the tomb, but they didn't say anything. They didn't say anything. They just walked back towards Jerusalem and left me standing there alone in the warm morning light. Very carefully, I walked toward the tomb. I needed to see for myself. And I remember I put my hand up and I braced myself on the wall as I looked down and peeked in. And Jesus' body was not there. But there were two angels, and one sat at the head and one sat at the foot. And they said to me, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't
was breaking. I was so sad. And then I looked over and I saw him. And he spoke to me, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And I thought to myself, this must be the gardener. He will know where Jesus is. And so I said to him, "Sir, please, I beg of you, if you have taken him away, tell me where he is that I might go to him." A quiet hush fell across the garden, and he spoke my name, Mary. I knew that voice. I recognized that voice. It was Jesus. It was the Master. "Rabboni," I cried out. I wanted to hold him. I wanted to touch him. But he stopped me. He said, "Do not touch me. I have not yet ascended to our Father which is in heaven. But go, tell the disciples. Tell them that I am ascending to their God and my God, to their Father and my Father. Tell them to go on to Galilee, and I will meet them there." Oh, what joy, what bliss. Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He has risen. Oh. So you see, this is why I sing. This is why I'm so happy, because of the Master. And what did I do next? Well, I obeyed, of course. I went to find the disciples. I ran. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, for he is mighty to save. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for he is mighty to save."
Turn to hymn 192. 192. Stand with me as we sing. 192. One day. Verses 2 and 4 only. Verses 2 and 4 only. 192.
One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living, he loved me,
always see where God is leading us. But God loves you and is evident in Christ in his death and life on the cross. Only can the blinders be lifted when you learn to trust in Christ and learn that our God is God.
Things I once considered, and I have to say the words I fear the most, I just don't know, and the questions without answers come and paralyze the dancer. So I stand here on the stage, afraid to move, afraid to fall.
Soak in the words that I'm about to read from Paul, 1 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Pastor.
Last night I put out to sea as a defeated and guilt-ridden man. As a disciple, I felt beaten by the Pharisees, the priests, the officers, the mockers. Jesus, our teacher, our miracle worker, our Messiah, was dead, crucified among common criminals. I could only wish that I had died with him, as I once actually swore that I would do. But instead, I denied that I ever knew him at the end when he really needed me. So, in my deep despair, I went out to sea again last night with four other equally beaten men, all disciples, to try and forget the pain and the loss and to resume our lives as fishermen that we had once led before we met Jesus. All night we fished in vain. We caught nothing out there in the darkness. The light that we once had as disciples had been snuffed out. And the dark of our past would not take us back. The first gray light of dawn found us weeping, hopeless wretches lost out at sea. Wearily, we turned our boat toward the shore. But suddenly, a voice rang out across the water. He said, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat." We didn't know what to do, so we just did it. And behold, immediately the net was filled to overflowing with 153 fish. "How can this be?" I asked the others. "It's impossible. Well, it would take a miracle." We stopped. And we looked across the water that was turning gold in the light of the rising sun, and there on the shore stood the stranger. Only it wasn't a stranger, it was Jesus. He was alive and well. He had beaten them, he'd beaten all of them. He had beaten sin and death. And he had come back just as he said he would. I dove into the water. To be the first one to get to him, I had to see him as quick as possible. I needed to beg his forgiveness for my failures and my denials and forever thinking that he wasn't really coming back from the dead like he promised. Well, once we were on the shore, Jesus fed us breakfast. But then after breakfast, he called me aside. And he asked me some questions, painful questions. "Peter," he said, "do you love me?" Three times he asked me, searching me with those intense eyes. And three times I said that I did. Once for each of the three denials. By the third time, I was once again a broken man. I said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And then he smiled. By that one act, I knew that he had forgiven me for all the terrible sins and crimes that I had committed against him. In that moment, he forgave me and he healed me as completely as any one of the sick folk that we administered to as we traveled about. And you know what's more? He gave me back my commission as a disciple. He gave me back my purpose. He gave me back my life, a new life. Today, I stand here ready to tell the world and all who will listen that Jesus is risen from the dead. He is alive and working in the world today. Come to him. Bring your guilt, your sin, your sorrow, your failures. Confess them all to him. He'll take them from you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you his own. He'll remake you a new person. He can do that for you. I know he can because he did it for me.
All of those lives that were portrayed this evening were lives that were profoundly touched in a saving way by Jesus Christ. And that transformation, that salvation, was only possible because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. I want to invite you to turn with me, just in closing this evening service, to John chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at, now there were many words from the cross that Jesus declared and Jesus had given as a promise. Remember the thief, the dying thief, where he said, "Remember me, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom." And one of the words of the seven statements of Christ, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the Lord's promise that he would be there in heaven with him. But there's a word that really sums everything up. Is a word that really shook the very depths of hell, the very gates of hell, and resounded throughout heaven. And we find that word here in John chapter 19. Follow with me as I read verses 28 through 30. "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' And a jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked the sponge in it, but put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, he said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." We know the last statement of Christ. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That was the very last statement. But just before that, and with a loud voice, he declared, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He didn't say, "Finally, all this is over." in a defeated way, or in a way of surrender, a capitulation to all that was done to him. But he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." The word that is used here is the word tetelestai. Now, I know you've heard that word before. You've even seen it on our banner there in front of the church. It's a word that means paid in full. It also is a word that means completed. It also conveys the idea of that which is fully accomplished. That was the word that John uses here. And Christ cried out, "It is finished. It is fully accomplished." Just in closing tonight, I'd like to share with you and ask you to think about what that means for you personally. There are four saving truths that are related to that declaration that Christ made, "It is finished." The first is the fact that the prophecies concerning Christ's death were finished. They were brought to completion. They were fulfilled. We understand that as you read the Word of God from cover to cover, and I'm sure you have, if you haven't, I'd like to encourage you to do that from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't take long before you really understand that there are two threads going from Genesis right to Revelation. Two threads. One is a scarlet red cord, and that's what we're looking at tonight. The other is a golden cord, a golden thread. The scarlet cord, of course, represents Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. We see that in many ways portrayed in the Old Testament and brought right into the New Testament, right to the foot of the cross, to the very person of Jesus Christ, the very Lamb of God. The golden thread, of course, is our sovereign and who will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see that also presented in the Word of God. But tonight we're looking at that scarlet cord and how it found its completion in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and found its fulfillment in that declaration of our Savior. We saw that indeed that scarlet cord, that blood ran right there in the garden when Adam and Eve fell into sin. The very first sacrifice to cover them. That was the very beginning from the scripture standpoint, but from another standpoint, from eternity standpoint, that scarlet thread went all into eternity past. Jesus Christ, we're told in the book of Revelation, is a lamb that was slain before the creation. He was a lamb of God sent from God. He was the one who fulfilled what Abraham sent to Isaac as he was called of God to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. And of course, the Lord did provide a lamb, didn't he? And Abraham said, "The Lord himself will provide." John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ." When Christ declared, "It is finished," the prophecies concerning Christ's death were all fulfilled, were all finished. Isaiah 53, which still is a profound passage in the Old Testament, both the Jew and Gentile alike, and certainly to the Jew, because they wonder, who is this that the writer Isaiah is speaking about? Well, we understand that to be Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by man, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That red scarlet ran all the way through God's word and found its fulfillment and completion in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the very Lamb of God. There's another salvation truth, too, that is also conveyed in that word tetelestai, or "it is finished." And that's the sufferings of Christ were finished. There was an anticipation of the cross, certainly before the foundations of the world, for he was designated to be the Lamb of God. But we also see that the anticipation there at his birth, and the declaration there, and the understanding that Mary had as she hid those things and treasured those things in her heart. She knew that one day there would be a sword that would pierce her heart. That happened at Calvary, didn't it? But there was also many other times when the Lord was telling his disciples about his crucifixion. All of that was fulfilled and completed there on Calvary's cross. Holman Hunt, an artist, maybe you've seen some of his paintings. He painted one picture depicting Jesus Christ as around 17 years old, working there in the carpenter shop. And in the mind of Holman Holt, the artist, in depicting Jesus Christ as a carpenter's son and there working in the carpenter shop,
was the fact that Christ, after the finish of a day's labor, reached out and stretched his hands from the weariness of the work of the day. And Holman Hunt, in that picture depicting Jesus Christ there in that carpenter shop, stretching his arms out, behind him was the shadow of the cross. A very poignant, a very profound painting indeed. And certainly it's true. Before the creation of the world, there at his birth in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ was born and lived and died under the shadow of the cross, sitting for you, for me. And when he cried out, "It is finished," brothers and sisters, I'm so glad that he did. It is finished. Not only the prophecies of fulfillment, but also his suffering was complete and finished. The anguish of the cross was both physical and spiritual. And I believe the deeper the two were the spiritual when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We see also that Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what you and I, who are finite, would suffer for all of eternity. He took it upon himself, and he cried out, "It is finished." There's another salvation truth, too, that's conveyed in that word to tetelestai, that the way of salvation is finished. It's made complete for every one of us. You see, the Son of Man did come to seek to save those who are lost, both then and now, and salvation is complete. Salvation is finished and complete. D.L. Moody was riding on a train one time, and as he boarded the train, the engineer spotted him and recognized him. And as soon as the train got underway, the engineer managed to get back there to where D.L. Moody was sitting. And he said, "Mr. Moody, would you come and just sit with me? We could talk a while." He says, "I know you're a religious man. I'm a religious man, too." And he said, "I'd like to talk to you about religion, about your religion and mine." And so they were talking for the duration of the trip and whatnot. As finally, as he came into the station, the engineer said to Mr. Moody, he said, "Now, really, what's the difference between what you believe and what I believe?" He said, "Well," Mr. Moody said to the engineer, he said, "Well, you spell your religion do, and you're still doing. I spell my religion done. Jesus Christ did it all." Another salvation story that I'd like to share with you. Billy Sunday was an evangelist. And as they were finishing a crusade, they were packing up in the trailer and everything else that was going to be moving on. And finally, a young man who was, about 18, come running up to Billy Sunday and said, Mr. Sunday, how can I be saved?" And Billy Sunday looked at him. He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I heard the gospel, and I didn't go forward when the invitation was given. But I know in my heart that I've repented of my sin, and I need to be saved." He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Mr. Sunday said, "Well, lad, you're too late." "Oh, no, I'm too late? You mean I can't be saved tonight?" He says, "No, there's nothing more for you to do. Jesus has done it all. All you have to do is just simply believe and trust in him." There's another truth that's conveyed in that word to tell us that you and I can rest in and rejoice in, and also know that we have victory in. And that's the power of Satan was finished. Listen to these words. "Now is the time for judgment in this world, and now the prince of this world will be driven out." When was he driven out? I believe because of Calvary, when Christ said, "It is finished, it is complete." He was driven out. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And Christ declared, "It is finished. It is finished." Listen to another passage that has great import for every one of us because of what you and I face. "Since the children of flesh and blood, he too shared in his humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is a devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Christ said, "It is finished." You and I, because of what Jesus Christ has done, his death and resurrection, you and I don't have to fear death anymore. Aren't you glad? I have a funeral tomorrow. I would dare say a number of people there at the funeral for Maggie Scheffler don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe someone here this evening, maybe you know about Jesus, but you don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
I need you to hear those words again, that Christ declared triumphantly from the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." All the prophecies of his sacrifice are fulfilled, were fulfilled in that time, on that mount, on that cross. His suffering was complete for you, for every one of us. The way of salvation is now accomplished. Aren't you glad? If you're here this morning or this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you in the name of Jesus, come to Jesus now. It's not what you must do to be saved. It's already been done. Simply believe and trust in Christ tonight. I mentioned about the funeral tomorrow because I've asked you to pray for me. Pray for the gospel. Pray for the gospel to go forth, that those who are unsaved will understand that it is finished also for them, that they too could be saved and have the gift of eternal life and their sins forgiven. Yes, even the power of Satan was finished at that time. Christ declaring that triumphal cry, and he did it with a loud voice. In fact, all the Gospels refer to the loud cry. It wasn't, if you will, a stifled whimper, "It's finished," but it was a loud cry and declaration. "It is finished!" Aren't you glad? Amen. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is alive, the risen Savior, the risen Lord and Sovereign of this world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done and accomplished and finished for our salvation. Not only ours, but Lord, we know that you died for the sins of the whole world. Lord, help us to just share that good news, that wonderful news of salvation through faith in you and you alone with our family members, our friends, people that we come in contact with. And Father, again, I pray for all who are here tonight that there be even one person here, Father, that doesn't have a saving relationship with you. May they understand that that cry of triumph, of victory, "It is finished," that the way of salvation is now accomplished for them. That all they have to simply do is turn from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that that would happen tonight. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Turn in your hymnals to hymn 145. I think it's appropriate that we sing verse number 3 as our closing verse. Would you stand with me? 145, verse number 3.